All right, we are on page 73 of our Sunday lesson book, Failing to Conquer the Land. We're starting a new section, and this period is going to be, this section is going to be pertaining to the period of the judges. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, we'll be talking, looking at Judges chapters 1 and 2. This morning we'll probably be more concerned with chapter 1. Under this semi-introduction, I guess, it says, following the arrival of the Israelites in the land of Canaan, God periodically assigned judges to help with civil matters, disputes, and military conflicts. The accounts present some of these individuals as noteworthy and others as somewhat disappointing. The theme of the book is summed up in the repeated statement, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That comes from Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Now, I guess I didn't look, actually I didn't look past this lesson, well I kind of looked a little bit, but not really, I scanned it, I guess you would call it. We're going to have a lot of words that we're not familiar with, not used to. Well, I would say I'm not familiar with, not used to. We'll call them something. May not be the right pronunciation. That's why I'm not familiar with, because I don't use these words every day, people's names and places. But I did try to go on the computer and try to see how you pronounce these names and places and words. And some of them is in the Hebrew tongue. Some of them is just way we pronounce English words. And I still may not pronounce it the right way, so I ask that y'all bear with me. I try to name it something that we can relate to. And I may say potato, y'all might say potato. You know, but whatever word, whatever way you pronounce it, I'll go along with it. And God knows our hearts. But we want to pronounce it right because we want to be able to tell someone else the correct way of pronouncing it. And I'm sure, just like your name, you want someone to call you by your right name, not just call you anything, which I always said, just don't call me late for dinner. But anyway, we're gonna try to pronounce it as close as we can to what the Bible says it is. And if you have a better or you know the correct way or more common way of pronouncing it, feel free to speak up. And like I said, whatever you call it, I'll go along with it. Okay, in this first section here, we have some scripture coming from Judges chapter 1, verse 27. Through 36, and as we go through this, as I said, we'll try to pronounce the words as best we can. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Okay, bro. As far as you want to go.
However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ibleam drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, or the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer. So the
scripture said, but I know what God said, but I know I ain't supposed to do this, but that but is going to cost us. It has cost us. It is costing us. It costs them. And what we need to learn as people, we still haven't gotten it yet, that if God did what he did to those people and he put it down for our learning, why do we think he's going to take it easy on us when they did not have it written down in a book like we have? They knew because they were told. They had the prophets. They had they even had disciples. They had people that God put in place to let it be known this is what he wants done. They even had commandments. But, of course, just like with Adam and Eve from the beginning, because we got that free will, we tend to think that, okay, well, I don't have to do exactly, because it's not just us that feel that way. It's that little devil that's in our ear telling us, you don't have to do everything. You don't have to follow right to the letter. You can get back with this. And because God is patient with us, we think we got away with something. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, and God gives us examples throughout even the Old Testament on down. And I'm thinking about Aaron's two sons.
Mm-hmm.
Supposed to get a specific fire.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't get it. It didn't work out for them. If Noah had not used the exact wood that he was told by God to get, that boat never would have floated.
That's right.
And it's the same for us today. If the Bible, God's word in the Bible says do, you better do. And if he says don't, you better don't. You know, so there is no in between in that.
Very good, yeah.
That's a prime example of the, you know, a little yeast will ruin the whole batch of the dough.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So we have to be aware of it. Just takes a little bit of influence, and we don't put a stop to it, and it gets worse and worse and worse.
It does.
Well, and we have to remember that any instructions God gives us for our benefit.
Right.
You know, and we fail, we sabotage our own selves if we don't follow God's word.
Mm-hmm. In earlier times, when the Lord said, do this, I want it this way, and they didn't do it, and boom, they were struck down. Mm-hmm. Because he is so patient now, long-suffering, and we think, oh, he's not going to do nothing, you know. I can attest to it. Some of you may can. When your parents used to tell you, you're going to get a spanking when you get home. And then you get home, and you didn't get it immediately when you got there. You thought, okay. But you kept waiting and looking because you knew it was coming. And you went on all the rest of the time, nothing happened. And you started feeling a little comfortable. You know, you was all tensed up and scared at first, but as the time went on, you were a little comfortable. And you get to the point where you get ready to get in the bed, and you're taking the clothes off, and then she come in there, didn't I tell you? You know, but had you got the spanking right away, it kept you in line, maybe a little bit better or a little bit more, or, you know, either way, you knew she meant business, or your parents meant business. Sometimes all they had to do was give you that look, you know, and that was it.
You know what? In my early Christian life, I often questioned why God would tell his people, when you go, destroy them all.
Mm-hmm.
You go through the captivity villages, just destroy them all. That meant men, women, and children.
Mm-hmm.
And it had
Yeah.
Would ruin a lot more people.
Yes.
And all the young people that were killed in these wars, they were with God anyway, you know, above the age of accountability.
Mm-hmm.
So he really was destroying what the East would be left if you did not kill them all.
Yeah.
And I accept God's wisdom much superior to mine and that understanding.
Very much so. Okay. Let's look at the introduction. I guess I wanted to read the introduction on page 74. Anybody?
I can do that.
Okay.
The time between the conquest of Canaan and under Joshua and the kingship under Saul is the period of the judges. How long this period lasted is known only to a round number. The book of Judges tells how long each exercised his office.
That's all right.
But it is not clear whether some of them overlap. One judge may have led the people in one part of the land. At the same time, another was leading elsewhere. Simply adding the years of each judge's tenure from Joshua to Eli yields 410 years, but if some judgeships overlap, the period was shorter. Historians are in general agreement that Saul became king in the 11th century BC. After allowing time for Eli and Samuel to the period of judges likely stretched another 300 to 350 years back to the time of Joshua. Mm-hmm. The judges were not kings. They were local men respected for their wisdom. When there were disputes, the people of God entrusted decisions to their judges. In some cases, judges led the Israelites in war, but there is no indication that judges such as Tola and Jair were military leaders. Unlike kings, the judges did not pass their offices to their descendants. Only Abimelech, son of Gideon, tried to be king.
Okay. So we can see here in this introduction here that God still provided for his people, which he always does. He provided for them that whole long journey from out of Egypt. He provided for them, even though they complained all the way. But he provided. He provided for them while they were in Egypt. And they were complaining because they were under the hard taskmaster. We tend to criticize and complain all the time anyway. But if we stop and think, as the song we sang says, count your many blessings, we realize that God is still providing for us. And he's still doing for us, even though we may not deserve what we get, you know. We get what we need, not all the time what we want. We definitely don't get what we deserve, because if we got what we deserve, we know we wouldn't probably be here. But the fact that God provides and he looks out for his people, and he gave them the judges to perform certain tasks. It wasn't for to be a king. It was for to help move the people in the right direction where they needed to go. And we also know from experience, we can't be together too long before we have a disagreement. You know, you can be of blood in the family, or it can be of neighborhoods, neighbors. And we can be close friends from childhood days. It can be any walk of life, anywhere. People work together, co-workers, anywhere. We get along, but at some point we're going to disagree. And sometimes some disagreements can get out of hand if we don't keep it in check. You know, we got to use our heads and govern ourselves accordingly, basically, we expect children to have disagreements and rivals and not be able to figure stuff out. But as adults, we're supposed to be rational, thinking, and if nothing else, figure out what's the best for the common good. You know, as we said, we need to get along because we need each other, no matter what. But sometimes we need somebody else's fresh opinion from on the outside, looking in that don't have nothing to do with it, to help us come to that rational decision. Sometimes it works, sometimes it don't. Why? Because we got free will and we are headstrong. And we figure, I'm right, I don't care what you say, I'm right. And that's it, because I'm right. Simple as that. I don't know why can't nobody understand that. Other people feel the same way. Thereby, you got the button of the head. Nobody wants to give in. And God knows that, so he put the judges in place for to help clear the air or to make rational decisions for everyone to go along with. And the people were supposed to respect them for that purpose. Because God inspired them, they were supposed to make the right decisions. And I believe they did. Didn't mean that they all wanted to go along with it, though. But as we know, as things turned out, they got to the point where they didn't even want to listen to the judges anymore. You know, which means they didn't want to listen to God no more. So we, as I said, we can see some of the same stuff happening. Look around today. How many people listening to God, trying to do what God says? And how many people going to get ridiculed? Hey, we know. But still, that doesn't deter us from doing what God says. And still, I know what God said, but sometimes I wish God hadn't gave us free will. Maybe we wouldn't have much problems we got today. But if he did, would not have given us free will, then I don't know, I guess things would have been a lot worse, because then we wouldn't have been able to love him of our own accord, which I'll be talking about that this morning a little bit later. Any comments? If not, yeah, let's progress on to the next section. Anybody? Okay.
On the eve of Israel entering Canaan, God gave instruction through Moses concerning the inhabitants of the land. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. God said that the old inhabitants of Canaan had defiled the land. Because they had, God was driving them out. The land is said to have vomited them out. The Israelites could not please God with the Canaanites living among them. There was to be no compromise. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me.
Okay, hold on right there a minute. So, as we remember what was read in the beginning, certain ones that they didn't drive out, they did what they call put them under tribute. And I looked up that it refers to a payment of gifts or offerings made either to God or to human rulers as a sign of respect, alliance, or worship. So I guess you could say, like, okay, we warred against you, we beat you, so now we're going to live in peace with you, but you're going to pay us and give us what we need. You know, you might supply us with food or work for us or whatever, but in order not to kill you, we're going to let you live, but you're going to, you might have even been slaves.
Yeah. Enemies, having to pay tribute to them after fighting.
Mm-hmm. That's been really dangerous. turn your back on, you know, you done beat them. I mean, when I was in school, we used to fight almost every day, but you knew you were going to have to see that person again the next day. Nowadays, you, in school, they want to go to shooting and killing and stuff, but, you know, sometimes you made a good friendship, sometimes. Sometimes it was a fight every day, or it was a run every day, you know. In my case, some I ran from, some I fought, you know, but that's a life lesson growing up. But God knew, and he told him from the beginning, don't compromise. He did not listen. Okay, you can continue.
Moses transferred leadership to Joshua before he died. God gave his blessings, and under Joshua's leadership, Israel subdued the land. God fulfilled all the promises he had made to the people. But even while Joshua lived, signs were evident of the Israelites' failure to do what God had commanded them. They compromised. They settled among those who worshipped idols. When they were strong, they made slaves of the old inhabitants, but they opted to keep them around. The book of Judges lists representative tribes. The people of Manasseh did not completely drive them out, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Asher, Naphtali, and Dan followed the same pattern. Israel began a long history of compromising with sin, flirting with idols, and partaking of the immorality of the nations. In time, the Israelites learned what generations of their descendants have learned. To obey God partway is death. The Israelites accepted Canaanite gods. They continued to worship the God who had delivered them from Egypt, but they apparently reasoned that more gods would give them more blessings. Their neighbors convinced them the gods of Canaan brought fertility to fields and rain from above. Centuries after the judges, God was to say through Hosea, "For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." God refused to be one Lord among others.
Okay, thank you. You wonder why they did not do as God said, when they knew God said to destroy them. They might have had that hot, as you said, Jerry, he told them to kill women, children, you know, babies. Oh, we can't kill the little babies. The little children, what they can't do nothing. They ain't not going to hurt us. The older people, he can't even hold a weapon. We ain't got to worry about him. All he can do is sit over in the corner. Somebody got to feed him. You know what? What are we going to kill him for? We just make him our slave. You know, we just leave him alone. We'll be all right. Thinking their own way. And you have their own offspring growing up. They don't even know about everything that got them to where they are. They don't know about the long journey that came from Egypt. They don't even know about life in Egypt. They don't even know about nothing about Egypt. It's like our young people today, you said something about a phone booth, and they said, "What? A phone booth? You know, we used to have a phone booth on the corner. You go to make a phone. What is that?" They don't know nothing about that, you know, because didn't God say before they left Egypt that you need to write stuff on your doorposts and tell the children about what he's done for you? When he brought them out of Egypt, he told them, remember to tell your children, raise them up, let them know, because he knew that eventually these people are going to die off. How else are they going to know? But some of them told, some of them didn't. ones that did told, like our children today, oh, that happened back then. That ain't going to happen now. That don't go on nowadays. Pop, I know what you're saying, but we don't live like that today. You ain't got to worry about that. Yeah? Yes? Deuteronomy 29? Which verse? When you don't do what you're supposed to do, as in discipline them?
Yeah.
And it will cause you heartache?
I see right here, I believe maybe 22.
Okay, 22.
Your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has affected it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay.
Well, there's also verse 18 that says, beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations.
That will happen, and it did happen. And very much so is what's happening today.
Let's just get the word compromise you just mentioned in that.
Mm-hmm.
If your character is built on godly principles, and you compromise those principles, how many principles do you have to compromise where you don't have any standing at all with God? They said that today, in today's politics, our politics is out of compromise. Mm-hmm. That should not be so.
Mm-hmm.
God says, let your yea be yea and your no be no.
Yes.
Stand on those principles. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you fight somebody. You just say, I said no.
Right.
You may say yes, but I'm saying no because of the principles I stand on. Mm-hmm. But today, politics is all about compromise. You give it a little bit, I'll give it a little bit. You give it a little bit. And who's got principles anymore when you do that?
That's true. We've also got that common saying, we go along to get along. We want to keep the peace. So we're going to go along. We ain't going to make no way. We're not going to make no trouble. So whatever you say, I'm going to go along with you. I know it's not right. But you don't have to go along with it if you follow God, because once you don't, you're going to be the outcast, more or less. You're going to be the one to stand out, which we're supposed to be anyway. We ain't got to go around banging a drum and, trying to draw attention to ourselves. We're going to draw attention anyway. If you go into a place or be around a lot of people and all they're doing are cursing and swearing, and you don't, and they laughing at dirty jokes, and you don't, they don't look at you, what's wrong with you? Yes?
Well, I was just going to say, when you look at Israel's history, one nation would generation would follow God, the next one would begin to fall away.
Mm-hmm.
This is a trend throughout all the world.
Oh, yeah.
You look at nations, they go through difficulty and hardships, and the ones that experience, they will try their best to make it better and more manageable. But then the next generation that never experienced it,
mm-hmm.
they're not going to be as diligent. And then the next generation would do even worse. That's the way the history of the Israelites was.
Oh, yeah.
All the way through. And I think we follow sometimes in the same category. You have families that are devout Christians, and then their offsprings are not quite as devout, and then the next ones, they follow totally away.
You're right.
So have we learned a lesson yet? I don't think so. It's all about me, and I want to do what I want to do.
And that's what we said in the beginning. Men, with the theme of this lesson or the section that we are studying, men doing what they think is right in their own minds. Mm-hmm. And I can attest to the fact that, yeah, I was the same way. Growing up, it wasn't a sudden come up that you wasn't going to find me at church, because that's what my mom made us do. Ain't going to no football game, ain't going outside to play. Now I'm in church all day. You know, if I wasn't in church all day, I still wasn't going to go out there and play. Why? Because it's the Lord's day. You know, you got all the rest of the week to play. You don't play on Sunday. You respect that day. But we get to the point where, and as was mentioned here, it had already come up in that period before Joshua even died, where you could see people were turning away from what they know the Lord had told them to do, not keeping up with it. Yes.
I'll pay out where it's written in the Word. It is a fearful thing to fall into the living hands of God.
Mm-hmm. The hands of the living God.
Yeah. And so when we were talking about this event in Israel's history, of course, that's for our learning of God's character.
Mm-hmm.
What God says to wipe out nations,
mm-hmm.
and He told them how to do it. It was not a suggestion. It was not if you get around to it or when you feel like. It was very pronounced, very real, and it had dire consequences, not only for the evil ones, but the deserving, according to God. Again, it's not for us to judge. God said, destroy them. This is your inheritance. This is what you must do. Another learned facet of God's character that we must comprehend from all this. He gives it to you if you go get it.
Yeah.
Now, Israel as a nation left Egypt in the numbers of millions.
Mm-hmm.
And that entire time when they were in the desert, wandering, God was physically with them. As fire or as smoke.
Mm-hmm.
And through all those 40 years, only two from the original plans made it into the promised land.
Yeah. Joshua and Caleb.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Again, another attribute of God. You do not disobey or disrespect the Lord.
Right.
There will be consequences. Only two.
Mm-hmm.
The cross. And then as we see as we're studying now, when they don't fulfill their obligations, you'll be.
Yeah. So we are definitely told, we got the free will, but we still are told what we're supposed to do. And because God gives us that free will, He still doesn't make us. He tells you, you should do this. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. So, you know, it's your choice. And even those that did not know, the younger generation that grew up that didn't have an idea, that's what the older people are supposed to do. And we do. We tell. We instruct. We try to teach. Once they get past that, the age of childhood, which we commonly call the age of accountability, when you know what's right and what's wrong, what you're supposed to do, what you don't supposed to do, because you heard it enough. So you don't have to fear a whipping or punishment coming from the parent. So you get up and like I said, I'm with one. I ain't going to church today. I've been going to church. I don't feel like it. You know, ain't nobody going to make me go today. So, hey. But God also said, teach a child and raise him up the way he should be taught and raised, so that when he gets older, he won't depart. Now, he's going to depart because he's going to go out like me and be wild, and I want to go over here and do this, and I want to go over here and do that. But you're going to find yourself like the prodigal son. Somewhere or another, you're going to realize, I ain't supposed to be doing this. I wasn't raised this way. I need to stop. And free will is going to say, all right, let's make a change. Or free will is going to say, don't worry about it, man. You all right. Keep on going. Ain't you having fun?
But Wes,
yes, ma'am.
Many a time our children break our hearts.
Yes. Yes, Betty, you're so right. You can, as my grandma used to say, you can talk till you turn blue in the face. You make them in the beginning. When they get to that point of accountability and they go off on their own, whatever they want to do, the responsibility is not on you anymore as a parent, because you have done what you're supposed to do. I've taught them. Your heart aches because you see them doing stuff that they know they're not supposed to be doing, and they know that they're not supposed to do it, but they're going to continue on until God's going to put a stop to it, like he does with everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes it's truly heartbreaking if a child loses his life, and that does happen. But sometimes they stop. It's like going out into the water. You can get out to that deep water and you get to what they call a point of no return. And you get so far out that you can't come back. Same way God hardened Pharaoh's heart. After all that he seen, you know, he couldn't do nothing about it. He just meant he wasn't going to change. And that took him on the way. But he had the opportunity to change, but he didn't. As a child, they have that right to, because they got the free will, they got the right to change. And all, everything you can tell them, you do your best to tell them still. But if they don't listen, they are making the bed hard for their own self. They are digging their own grave. At some point, they got to learn that. And sometimes they learn it the hard way, sometimes they don't learn it. It's sad. Very, very sad, and it's heartbreaking. But you can't get out there and twist their arm no more, so to speak. You know, you can't threaten them. I'm gonna spank you when you get home, because they passed their spanking age, and you have done your part. And as long as you know that you have done what you're supposed to do, then your responsibility has been met. But if they want to continue that way, and just like the Lord tells us, they're going to find out. They know the difference. They know the truth. Why do they want to keep on going? Maybe the devil got them wrapped up. But they still have a chance to change. But it's nothing that you can do about it. And like I said, it's so heartbreaking and it's so sad. But again, they're going to... I got a little bit about that in my lesson today, so it's going to come up. And hopefully you'll hear it. Yes.
I wonder why the Holy Spirit works, because just this morning, as I knew my kids that have come to visit wanted to go to the denominational church, and I was so hoping that I could bring them and share them with you today, mm-hmm. And it hit me like a rock, you know. I thought, surely she would come with me, but no, she wanted to be with the grandkids. So if I let it go, I let it go. Chuck and I are working on our wills. In fact, this week we'll be signing them. And in that will, we want each of the girls and each of the kids to have such and such. And Sarah will be the one to take care of me if something happened to Chuck. And then I thought about, wait a minute, do I even want them to be taking care of me if they're not going to follow God the way they should?
Mm-hmm.
I want to change my will, and I haven't even signed it yet. But here's the thing. This morning, when I looked in the mirror, and I wanted to cry, and I said, wait a minute, Holy Spirit, you just showed me yesterday when I explained, and I told him it's the last time I'm going to talk to him about the word. I gave him scripture and all that stuff. I said, Lord, they know better. They know better, same house, same parents, hasn't changed. So I'm leaving this to you. They are going to do what they're going to do, and I'm going to trust you that you will touch their heart so that by the time I need help, when no one else is around, I'm going to trust that they will at least have somebody take me to the right church, you know, or give me the care that I need, because that's really... I've got to lean on the Lord. I've got to lean on His Word. I believe it. I want to go there. And I've got to leave it in His hands.
Mm-hmm.
And so just this morning, isn't that something? Y'all are just, y'all are wonderful.
All the time.
Leave it in the Lord's hands.
Okay.
But what Bennett was just talking about, you can take heart that they will come to their senses. I did a graveside funeral yesterday with the son. Came up to me, it was his dad that passed away, and told me that he was interested in coming back and learning more about me. And that's the truth. So take heart. God uses different things to different ways and different people.
That is true. I'm not contradicting what you say. There's also reality that sometimes they don't.
My son and I often have conversations, and he would say, Mom, Dad told me to look after you, which he does.
Mm-hmm.
Every day, 10, 12 times, calling. He does look after me. But I said, son, I need you to do something for me. I said, I need you and your wife to come back to the Lord. You know, I said, you were brought up, you and your sister both.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I said, as babies.
Right.
All the way up to the time he got grown, I said, what happened? You know, I said, y'all need to come back to the Lord while I'm alive. You know, I said, your dad going on. And I said, you know his wish, what he wanted you all to do.
Okay.
And again, we're grateful that we do have the Lord's word.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is nothing new that we are going through. There are many examples where there's been tension in the family. And so we're reminded of one of those in the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
I'm picking up in Luke 15, starting at 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he's a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, we need to remember that.
Right.
That's what is written here. When he came to his senses, he said, the reality starting to roll in.
Right.
How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back. Again, let's listen to what is being written.
Mm-hmm.
He says, that individual, him, not the parents, him, when he got to his senses, he said, I will set out and go back to my father. And say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Here is the pivotal point. Several. Come to a census, realize what he has done,
okay,
and come back and apologize to make it right.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not what God wants us to do as individuals too?
Oh, yeah.
Realize what we have done.
Yeah.
Go to him, our Father, and apologize and try to make it right.
And he has made a way of repentance.
Exactly. Yeah. And so this, he, in this example, has afforded that opportunity because he is still breathing.
Yes.
And so again, there is that desire that they do turn around,
mm-hmm,
they do come back and forth. But when they come to this,
and
in this case, it took an extreme hardship to get him there.
Yeah.
But again, like Brother Jerry shared with us, sometimes it takes a death in the family.
Sometimes.
And people, unfortunately, realize that the death in our family already happened. And praise God that our Savior is alive today.
Amen. Yep. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. Sorry we went over a little bit, but it seems to be very interesting. At least we're getting off to a good start. We'll continue on next week. Thank you all for your comments.